you were singing like you believed that this morning or something. Yeah. Anybody believe what they just were singing to God this morning? Yeah, because He's our Savior. He can move the mountains that are in your life. And all that stuff that you've been looking up at, He can move that. One step at a time, He can move that and help you walk each step of the way through this thing called life. Josh, thank you for leading us this morning, my friend. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's in the New Testament, kind of towards the back of the Bible. It's going to be on page 993 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. Still have my hot water with me this week. If you'll allow me to sip on it throughout our morning, now would be most grateful to you. Whatever this virus is that I had, I went to the doctor last Monday, and my doctor said, yep, that's going around. I'm going to give you some really strong stuff, and it's going to knock you out. And so he said, just make sure you don't drive after you take it. So I took one last big dose last night before I went to sleep. I slept 11 hours yesterday. So can you sleep 11 hours and still feel like you need a little bit more? I don't know. For whatever reason, I do, but I'm on the back end of it, and so thanks for praying for me, and I'll probably be using the stool up here quite a bit today, too. We're continuing this morning in our sermon series called The Green Elephant. We've been talking about how we constantly have this desire inside of us that we just want more. More and more, we're wanting, and this desire inside of us, if we're honest with ourselves, it can kind of gnaw at us at times, can't it? I mean, it can. We talked about how there's this cycle that we find ourselves in, this cycle of how wanting really leads to us trying to acquire, and then we do acquire, and once we acquire whatever it is we're wanting, then we invest quite a bit of time arranging whatever it is that we've wanted that we now have acquired, and then after we've arranged it, before too long, we figure out where to store it. And what we've found out through God's word is that this wanting, and this acquiring and arranging and storing, if we're not careful, it can squeeze the love capacity that we have for God right out of our hearts. And we just find ourselves not really having time to love God and to seek God and to find our satisfaction in Him. This morning, we're going to focus on how to eat an elephant. How to eat an elephant. We're going to talk about how it is that we can get our hands around the throat of this green elephant of wanting, and begin to devour it before this green elephant tries to devour our lives. I mean, this green elephant, it really has been squeezing our lives, hadn't it? I mean, if you've ever had the experience of running into Walmart for just two items, anybody ever had to do that? Like you're on your way home and you get a text, and you know I get these texts periodically towards the end of the day about what I need to pick up on my way home, and so bread and milk, and so I swing into Walmart for two items, and before I've turned around, I've disqualified myself from the express lane. Because I knew I was going in for two items, bread and milk. And on my journey to get bread and milk, I saw 20 other things that I forgot that I needed until I saw it. And then I wanted it. And then I picked those up. And all of a sudden, two items went to 22 items. And it's just crazy how that happens. Or maybe it's not going to Walmart for 2 hours. Maybe it's just you just see the new car that your buddy has. And you're like, wow, man, I've got to have one of those. That just looks so great. I would look so great behind that car. If I had that car, you go to a friend's house. Maybe you were at a friend's house watching football games yesterday, and they kind of live in a different neighborhood where you live, and you like got over to that neighborhood, and you just saw all the kids playing out in the streets, and it was just a great neighborhood, and you're like, man, I want my kids to live in that neighborhood and go to that school, and I didn't even realize that till I went over to my friend's house. Or you see somebody who's wearing the designer clothes, you kind of look at what you have on, you go, man, I want those same designer clothes that my friend has. I want the cool shoes. I want the cool shades. And every day we see things that we think that we want. It's amazing how it's so beautifully presented to us.
I mean, maybe it's that commercial that you see, or maybe it's in the window display, and they kind of have those really cool lights that are angled just perfectly, and it just makes it pop, and you just go, yes, yes. See, we all feel, if we're honest, inside our hearts, this green elephant of wanting, 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 and it's squeezing on us every day, and he causes us to want more, and really, as we want more, we become dissatisfied with what we already have, don't we? And as he squeezes us with our wants, at the same time, we're bombarded with thoughts of reality. Oh, I'm so far behind. All this stuff that I've already got, I'm so far behind on it. Man, look how out of style I really am. Man, good grief, 3Gs, I really do want 4Gs, but how am I going to pay? It's so much faster if I just had that 4G. And we make this kind of blanket statement. If only I were rich. If only I were rich. Anybody ever let themselves just kind of run down that scenario lane? I mean, you just kind of like, you think about where you are, think about what you want, and you just think about, man, if only I were rich. I let myself daydream down that lane sometimes. And it's not too long after I'm finding myself daydreaming down that lane that I sense the Holy Spirit beginning to just nudge me back to what the Bible says about that. Back to a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look with me, if you will, at what verse 9 says. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says. But those who desire to be what? Say it with me. Rich. Here's what happens. They fall into temptation. And they fall into a snare. And they fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. In other words, they have this green elephant that's just squeezing its way into their hearts. And Paul tells us that's a risky move. That is a risky move. It's a move that ultimately will lead to financial ruin. It's a move that will lead to unhappy marriages. It's a move that will lead to sleepless nights, just lying there awake, trying to figure out how you're going to pay for all this stuff that you don't have paid off. It's feeling guilty for wanting your kids to have that next level of thing, whatever that is, and you just going, I'll just swipe it now and figure out how to pay for it later. It's figuring out, can I pick up an extra job to make more money to pay for the stuff that I'm still trying to pay on right now? And the problem is there's not enough time in your day to enjoy the things that you already have. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Watch the story of this family. We were able to get our hands on it from a series that Oprah Winfrey did a couple of years ago.
My name's Marnie Woodland. My husband is Mark Woodland, and I have two daughters, Victoria and Gracie. I make between $35,000 and $40,000 a year. Mark makes about $40,000 a year.
The Woodlands make a good living, but they have no retirement savings, no life insurance, and are $81,000 in debt.
Victoria will be starting college in a year and a half, and I don't have anything saved for college, but she has a brand new car.
This is my car that I got for my 17th birthday. It's newer than both of my parents' cars, and I love it.
We order out about 3-4 nights a week. We probably spend about $150 ordering out for food. We usually spend anywhere from $100 to $200 on entertainment per weekend.
I've got about $1,000 worth of beads, $1,500 worth of scrapbooking supplies.
Last week, I spent $70 at my favorite yarn store. I feel really guilty about spending bill money on yarn, but at the same time, you cannot always just focus on everything horrible in your life.
Ooh, cashmere.
I've never in my life been able to handle money well.
I blame Marnie for the debt I'm in.
I'm a very impulsive shopper.
It's something I want to do, and it seems logical at the time. I've thrown plates. I've stomped my feet.
I've been angry enough that I've broken the back door, you know, slamming doors.
I want you to know we have no money. I want you to be involved, and you never, ever are. You've never helped me straighten it out.
Yeah, I
ever
do every
once.
Time.
On a couple of different occasions, it's almost ended our marriage, but fortunately, neither one of us could afford to move out.
Come on. Four different medications for anxiety. And I kind of wonder what came first, the bills or the anxiety.
Usually the way I deal with finances, I'll definitely go straight to the fridge and have a beer.
The fighting certainly has affected our sex life. You know, when you're all anxious and tense, you don't want someone to touch you. So I think we've both kind of withdrawn a lot.
Having money problems isn't sexy at all.
We're going Christmas shopping, but we're just looking. I'm not buying anything today.
My love for them probably clouds my judgment. I give him everything I possibly can to the detriment of my husband, my marriage, and our finances.
Can I get two pairs of jeans and then those crackers?
Today?
John, I can't do this. We have to.
We don't have to. We should
yes,
be responsible.
Do. I have her wrapped around my finger.
So everything is $89.97?
All right.
I'm giving them money because they need to go out and do something.
You give them money because you spoil the crap out of them. My little girls expect money. They expect everything without doing anything. And that just burns me up.
Our situation is more desperate than paycheck to paycheck. Christmas couldn't come at a worse time. But as usual, no matter what, the girls are not going to suffer.
How do we get a handle on this? My guess is somewhere in that video, there was something that connected with you on some level. Somewhere, something connected with you. If you've had those thoughts, if you're too polished to say, yeah, it was right there. In your heart of hearts, there's something that just went, that was my story, or that was a part of my story. So how are we going to eat this elephant before this elephant consumes us? I believe that we can find some help right here in God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is a letter, a part of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man who was just getting started in his life. His career was just getting off the ground. This young man that Paul was writing to, he too would face financial pressures just like all of us. But the thing about this young man that Paul was writing to, his name was Timothy. And Timothy actually was a minister. And so what Paul was doing for Timothy is Paul was writing Timothy, this minister, this young minister, and he was giving him some practical tools, some teaching that Timothy then could in turn take and teach to all the people who would be under Timothy's care, who also would be under financial pressures, who would be facing the reality that many of them in his congregation would be faced with the same pressures of feeling like they're being eaten alive by their desires of wanting more, 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 wanting, 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 and yet at the same time kind of being discontent with the things that they already had. And so what we're going to look at today is what Paul told Timothy to teach Timothy's church, to teach his church family. And in verse 6, Paul starts off with this very important statement. Look what he says in verse 6. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Great gain in godliness with contentment. What does that mean? Godliness. What does that mean? Godliness just means walking with God. You might just want to jot that down. Godliness means walking with God. Contentment. What does contentment mean? Contentment means being satisfied with walking with God. So godliness and contentment, Paul says, both lead you somewhere. And Paul says it leads to great gain. Great gain. I mean, that's what we're all after, right? What we're all after, great gain. That's why we have those daydreams about if only I were rich.
Yeah, if only I were rich. We want to be rich. We want great gain. We want to live. We want to have fun. We want to enjoy our turn on this thing called planet Earth, and we want to enjoy it to the max. But somehow our definition of great gain has gotten all wrapped up in how much money we have, or having a lot of stuff, or traveling to exotic places, or wearing the latest fashions. And you're sitting there going, duh, yeah, of course. But did you hear? I mean, did you really hear what God's definition of great gain is, of real life is, of living in a way that really satisfies at the core of who we are? It's this. Great gain is defined like this: being content with walking with God. Would you say that with me? Being content with walking with God. I just want to jot that definition down. Being content with walking with God, being content with what you have, being content with what God has already given you, blessed you with. Real life, being content, is more about walking than collecting. Real satisfaction, the Bible teaches, is more about who you're walking with than what it is that you're trying to accumulate or collecting the right stuff. Think about this with me for a second. Engage your minds with me for a second. If that means you got to sit up straight. If you need to take a deep breath, take a deep breath, whatever you need to do. Because this is really an incredible concept. God is saying that the goal for you, the goal for me as a follower of Jesus, is to be content to walk with Him. To be content to walk with Him. I mean, think about it. If we know God, and if we're connected with Him, and if He's working in our lives and through our lives, God says, that's enough. That should be enough. Now, why is it that God defines great gain in terms of who you're walking with rather than in terms of what it is that you're collecting, consuming, and storing? Well, we don't get this, but God wants to help us see something. He wants to help us see this desire that we have for more, of wanting, wanting, wanting. And He wants to help us see this is not a passing feeling. It's not going to ever go away this side of heaven. This is an appetite that is for real, and it's an appetite that lives inside of each one of us, men and women, of each one of us, teenagers. This appetite lives inside of each one of us, every single one of us. And you understand something, don't you? You understand this about appetites, that the more you feed an appetite, the more that appetite's going to do what? It's going to grow. It's going to grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so the more you feed your desire for the newer, for the bigger, for the better, for the faster, the more your desire grows for all that stuff. But if you figure out how you can choke off that appetite, well, then the less powerful all that stuff is going to become. We all right over here? Go ahead and take that off your head. Let's pray together. God, would you just help us to focus in right now? Because I believe you want to say some things to some people in this room. So help us not be distracted, and help us to lock in to what you're trying to say through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. See, I believe that God and learning to walk with God is an acquired taste, men and women. It's just not something that you're just born with. It's something that if we begin to invest time day by day with God in prayer, and we invest time in God's word, that we are going to begin to acquire a taste for God. See, if we don't learn to choke off this unhealthy appetite of all of this stuff that we want, it's going to consume us. It's going to consume our relationships. It's going to consume our resources. It's going to consume our affections. It's going to consume our energies if it's not kept in check. And what I believe God is saying is, man, I've created you with an appetite for me. And if you will pursue me and you will develop a relationship with me, it will satisfy you. All right, let me just stop right here because I realize that even as I'm saying that, some of you are just going, mm-mm. That's nice preacher talk, but that's not real. That's not reality. I know I've just lost some of you. Some of you really do love God, but you're not quite on the same page with God's definition of great gain. Remember that definition, being content with walking with God. And for some of you, if you're honest, probably not everybody, but probably quite a few people in this room, you really do define great gain in terms of stuff that you collect rather than in terms of the one with whom you're walking. And if that's you, thanks for being honest. God's not afraid of your honesty. He really isn't. He already knows where you're at. God is not afraid of your honesty. And I hope you're not afraid of my honesty. Because I'm always going to be honest with you as your pastor. It's one of the things I'll have to stand before God on. But let me just tell you, if your definition is still really, truly all the stuff that you can acquire, then your definition of great gain is going to leave you in a cycle of consuming and acquiring and yet never, ever truly being satisfied. That's what the Bible says. If you don't align yourself and your definition of great gain with what God's definition of great gain is. See, in this passage of Scripture, God is just being very, very honest with you through the Apostle Paul. God's just going to level with us this morning. He's asking us to face some things that are very, very obvious before we lock in our approach to what we believe great gain is. Look with me, if you would, in verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." I mean, think about that. See, what was it that God just said here through the Apostle Paul? It's very clear. Hey, you didn't start out with anything. You're going to end up with nothing. So, anything along the way that you get ought to be good. You ought to be content with anything because you started out with nothing. I mean, if you have anything at all, you've got more than you started out with. So contentment really ought to be pretty easy to find. Paul goes on in verse 8 to say this, "But if we have food and we have clothing, with these we will be content." Imagine this with me for a second. In light of the fact that Paul has already said, hey, I didn't come into this world with anything. I'm not going to take anything out of this world. But he's learned that to be content means I've got food to eat and I've got clothes to wear. But you and I, if we're honest, we're going to respond like this. I mean, that's all nice, but I expect a little bit more than just something to eat and something to wear. I want more than that. And yet at the same time, if we let ourselves really think about it, we know intuitively that there's something that's right about that. There's something that inside of us that just says God's definition of great gain and contentment, that's a good place to be, isn't it? There's something there, that place of contentment, because we do recognize we didn't bring anything into this world. We're not going to take anything with us when we die. It's logically a bit of an adventure in missing the point if we invest all of our time trying to amass a bunch of stuff that we can't take with us anyway. Something tells us that what Paul's saying here really is truthful. That if I've got enough food to eat and I've got clothes on my back to wear and my family's doing okay, that's enough.
That's enough. But Paul doesn't stop here. He tells us it makes perfect sense to define great gain in terms of who you're walking with rather than in what you're collecting because of verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9. We read it earlier, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, they fall into a snare, they fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. When it talks about people who want to get rich, it's talking about people who want to live big, who want to live richly, who want more than what they actually need, people who want to get ahead, people who want to amass a pile of stuff, who want more clothes, more shoes, more. Let me just do a little bit of teaching here for a second. I found this pretty interesting when I was studying for this sermon. When you talk about the word rich, the New Testament word rich. Do you realize that the New Testament usage of the word rich refers to anybody who has anything more than what they need for that day? Think about that for a second. Let that settle in. In the New Testament, the definition for the word rich, if you've got food in your pantry at home or in your fridge, guess what the New Testament would define you as? Yep, rich. If you've got another outfit that you could have worn this morning hanging in your closet, guess who you are? You're rich. Now, please hear me. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong at all. The Bible doesn't say anything about being rich is wrong. It doesn't say that. At all. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Just understand something, that according to the biblical usage of the word, every single one of us in this room this morning is what? Take a guess. Let's just say it on three. One, two, three. Rich. We are a rich people. Notice that I didn't say in comparison to. I didn't say that. But according to God and God's word, you and I are rich. If you've got money in your retirement account, guess what you are? You're rich. But think with me for a second. Do you realize if you were a person in the first century, actually, if you're a person who lives in many places in our world today, that just to take the Sabbath day off and not to work is an incredible act of faith and worship? You know why? Because for most people, who don't live in America or who live in a different place that has a totally different socioeconomic standard, or if you lived in the first century, if you didn't work that day, you probably wouldn't eat that night. And so to work 6 days and worship and remember the Sabbath day and rest on that one day, that was huge, because what you were saying is God, I'm going to totally depend on you to provide for what I need, to provide food and clothing and shelter on 6 days of labor rather than seven. I mean, if you're living beyond the stage of give us this day our daily bread, you're rich. You're rich. Anybody ever used this logic before? I have. But I got it on sale and I saved so much money. Yeah. I mean, you're just laughing right now going, I said that yesterday. She told me that yesterday. She catches me on the football days because she thinks I won't hear. Huh? And see, what Paul's saying is that if you always have to hit the sales and justify it, if you always have to go to the best restaurants to eat, if you always have to drive the newest car, they have the new car smell. My cars, I've got two of them. Neither one of them smell new anymore. They smell like family. Anybody else's cars smell like family? Yeah, maybe that's not a great illustration, but you're kind of connecting on those other ones. He said, if you've always got to have that stuff, then you are setting yourself up, men and women, for some very specialized temptations. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in verse 10. Check this out. Maybe you've heard this somewhere along the way. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Wow, what descriptive words. Wandered away, pierced themselves. See, what Paul just said is that my desire and your desire to consume can set you up as an easy target for Satan to shoot at. And if you and I don't define great gain in terms of who you're walking with rather than in terms of the stuff you're collecting, it can cause you to walk away from your faith and walk away from God. The picture that I get here is a boat that's adrift. If I've got any kiddos in here, man, you drew me some great pictures last week. Let me ask you to draw me another set of pictures today. I'd love for you to draw me a picture of what you think it looks like for somebody to drift away from God. What does it look like to drift away from God? And then draw me a second picture. What does it look like to be real close to God and to be anchored next to God? Drifting from God and anchored next to God. See, in this picture, I see a boat adrift. It's not intentionally burning away from the shore. It's just kind of drifting. See, I really believe that most of us don't wake up one day and just decide, okay, today's the day. I'm going to make a focused pursuit away from God. I don't think most of us do that. Most of us don't say, today's the day I'm making a beeline in the opposite direction from God. I think what most of us do is we just kind of gradually drift away from a close, connected, anchored relationship with who God is. See, when we gradually begin to define great gain in terms of the stuff that we collect rather than who we're walking with, we just begin to drift. We begin to drift. Before we know it, we haven't just lost sight of our contentment. We feel like we've lost sight of our God. Some of you have been there. Maybe some of you are there right now. Let me just ask you a question. If you had to describe your life today as one that is drifting from God or one that's walking with God, which one would you choose? Which one most aptly describes your life? One that's drifting from God or walking with God? See, some of you this morning are here. You're here right now. Because you found your life adrift. Maybe you were drifting for several days or several weeks or months, maybe even several years, and you just woke up one day and you're just like, where am I? Where's God? What's going on? And you looked around and your marriage blew up and your finances just totally melted down. And somewhere along the way, maybe God just put somebody in the midst of your drift and just kind of towed you back a little bit into a sideline where God is. And you're here today because somebody redirected you and said, come on. Let's start walking again. You can do this. And you've begun and since that time to acquire a taste for walking with God. And you're here this morning and you're experiencing a different kind of satisfaction than maybe you ever have in your life before. And can I just tell you this morning, if you're drifting, that example of that person who's kind of back on the right track, that can be you. That can be you. That can be you this morning. If you want to start walking with God, you can begin that again this morning. Or start that if you've never walked with God. And it's one step at a time. Look what Paul goes on to say to Timothy in verse 11. This is greatness right here. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Underline that word flee. Flee these things. And then he tells us to do something else. Pursue something. Underline that word, pursue. Pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Gentleness. Flee and pursue. That is huge. Flee and pursue gives us the framework in dealing with our desire for more and our discontent with what we have. Fleeing something and pursuing something. If you're drifting away from God this morning and you need to get back on track, ask yourself these two questions. Ask yourself these two questions. What do I need to flee from this week? And number two, what do I need to pursue this week? If you're drifting from God, ask yourself those two questions. If you're walking with God, keep walking. But if you're walking with God, I've got two questions for you. If you want to keep walking, number one, what do I need to flee from this week? And number two, what do I need to pursue this week? Whether you're drifting or walking, the same two questions apply to you. What do you need to flee from? What do you need to pursue? See, being a consistent follower of Jesus is about knowing what to flee from and knowing what to pursue towards with great focus. And what Paul is saying is this: flee and then pursue. Choose to redirect your desire away from consume, acquire, and store towards pursue, being content with what it is that you have that God's already given to you, and start walking with Him. And as you do that, men and women, and as I do that, we will begin to experience what we've desired all along. Look down in verse 17. I'll show you what this experience is that God longs for us to desire and that Paul writes about. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on who? Say it with me. God. Why? Because God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Take your pen or pencil and underline that last word in that verse. And would you say that last word with me on three? One, two, three. Enjoy. Enjoy. Did God really say I'm supposed to enjoy something? He sure did. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, command those who are rich. And remember, that's all of us. That's you and me. Why? Because we've got extra. We've got more in our closet than we need, more in our pantry than we need. And we got to recognize that God's given us all of that for our enjoyment. Don't you love it? Paul is not giving us a guilt trip message here. Paul is not saying, shouldn't have so much. Shouldn't enjoy that. You need to feel guilty for having a closet full of stuff. Especially the stuff that's in style. Wouldn't be as bad if you were out of style. But since you're in style, you should feel bad. You should just eat beans and rice, rice and beans, beans and rice and beans. No, Paul didn't say that at all. He's saying, hey, if you're rich in this world, it's God who provided you with that. Enjoy it. Just don't hoard it. Don't be a greedy weasel. Give to God what's God. Share with others who have need and enjoy the rest. Isn't that a great deal? Our God loves us. Notice how all this fits together. Paul told us, flee the desire for more and for being discontent with what you have. And instead, direct your focus to just enjoying the things that you do have. Can you imagine how changing that perspective would change your purchasing decisions? You're thinking about the upgrade. You're thinking about the newer model. You're thinking about faster, shinier, the one with more G's. You're thinking, man, I'd really love to have that. But then something clicks in you. No, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. If I just give in to that desire, I'm just feeding my appetite. I'm just feeding my appetite. And I'm becoming discontent with what God's already given me. So even though I could go buy the newer, faster, the one with more G's, today I choose not to. Today I choose to be content with what I have. Today I choose not to amass more stuff and a longer payment plan.
I just believe there's a lot of pleasure in getting to that place in life where you're just going, I'm putting the chokehold on more, 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 and I'm going to be content with what I have and say, thank you, God. There's something good and right about going to bed not owing anybody else anything else than you already owe. There's something good about that. I got to move on. I need to wrap this up. Look at what Paul says here at the end of 17 and 19. Paul wants us to enjoy what we're having while we're learning to be content. And then he instructs Timothy to do something. Look at these last three verses here, 17 through 19. We'll read 17 again. He just says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And he just tells Timothy, tell the people to do this. They're to do good. They're to be rich in good works. They're to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul's telling Timothy, if you're going to be a pastor, always charge your people with the truth. Don't ever shy away from it. Lead them clearly. People are looking for leadership. So lead them clearly. And what I see Paul telling Timothy to go tell the church in verse 18 is tell the church to go do good works, to be about being rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, to store up for yourself in heaven a treasure. Because as you're doing all these things, that's what you're doing. You're storing up treasure for yourself. And when you give generously, do you know what will happen? Look at that last phrase in verse 19. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're after? That life that's truly life. That's what we want. That's what we want. So how is it that we're going to be able to throttle back our desire for more? Put a bridle on our discontentment from the things that we already have. I believe if we do what Paul is saying here, that we are going to move with God towards who God wants us to be. And that's being generous towards God and towards others. What do you mean, be generous towards God? I mean, give to God. What's God? How do you do that? I do that by giving to God through the church. I don't give to the church. I give to God through the church. The first 10% right off the top. I'm going to talk about that more next week. It's just what I understand Scripture to teach. And I'm just being obedient to what God's Word says. Because I want to be a faithful follower of Christ. Doesn't end there. We also have a little boy in Uganda that we see in Scripture that when we do it to the least of these, it's like we're doing it to Jesus. And so we've had a little boy in a village in Uganda that we're giving over and above the tithe toward through World Vision. I believe that blesses the heart of God as we bless Amos and Amos's community. There's all kinds of ways to give to God and to be generous towards others. And what I see the Scripture to teach is that when we are generous towards God and generous towards others, we're going to be better off financially. Somebody else is going to be helped in the process. God's kingdom is going to be more fully funded. And everybody wins when you choose to flee the wanting, 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 and you choose to pursue God. And you choose to be content with what you have, and you choose to help others along the way. So what am I asking you to do this morning? I'm asking you to figure out this week what you're going to flee and what you're going to pursue. And here's your action step. Can you go a whole week without buying anything? Let's pray. God, you're great. We love you. You're so clear about who you are and who you want us to be. May we just be a faithful people that are following you, pursuing you, fleeing everything else and everybody else, content with what you've given us. And may we be rich towards you.
Lord, whatever we need to do in response to who you are and to your greatness this morning, may we do it. If that's to take communion and remember your great sacrifice and the gift of yourself to free us and cleanse us and rescue us from sin, death, Satan, and hell, may we take communion. If we need to bow our lives physically on these altar steps, may we do that. If we need to join this church or give our heart to you or we need prayer, any of those things I can help anybody with, Lord, as always, I'll be right here. And may we sing and worship you in spirit and in truth this morning because we love you, Jesus. And it's in your holy name that we pray. Everybody said, amen. Would you stand and would you respond however God leads? If I can help, I'll be right here.